All right, so we're going to be in Luke chapter 6, picking up in verse 27. We're going to be finishing out this chapter. I know that we've been spending like the last month on chapter 6 alone, but chapter 6 is 49 verses. It's one of the longer chapters in the Gospels. I think Matthew, during the Sermon on the Mount, is a little bit longer. I think it's 52 verses. And so today's message is going to be listen and follow. It's one thing for us to listen, but it's another thing for us to actually put what we listen into practice, to follow after what Jesus actually said. And so, if you guys are at Luke chapter 6, like I said, we're going to be picking up in verse 27. It says, But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. In Matthew, it starts off with, I know you have heard that vengeance is the way, but I tell you, love your enemies. Vengeance, when you get it, is nice. It feels good. Because you feel as though you got redemption for some wrong that happened to you. That you got to get back. But the whole thing is that all sin is that way. Sin is that self-seeking pleasure that you get whenever you accomplish it. And so when we seek after vengeance, we're taking it out of God's hands and saying, you know what, I can do a better job. And Jesus, he's not saying something that's brand new. He's not saying something that is contradictory to what the Jews have already heard or what people have already heard. Because even in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 through 5, it talks about if you find your enemy's ox or their donkey, take it back to them. Okay, mind you, in the book of Exodus, this is shortly after they escaped from Egypt. They've already gotten the Ten Commandments. And so now they're wandering around in the wilderness. And so God gives Moses this decree telling them, if you find an enemy's ox, risk your life by taking it back to him. Because you have to understand, at this point, the Israelites weren't really liked by anybody. They weren't even called the Israelites yet. The Hebrews weren't liked. Because the news of them escaping from Egypt and them pretty much conquering Pharaoh has spread at this point. People have heard about it. And so people have a sort of a fear, but yet they also have a sort of a dislike for the Hebrews. And so God is telling them, you know what? There's a better way of doing it. I know you guys, if you find your enemy's ox or donkey, you want to kill it. You want to make them pay. You want to make them punish them for it. And God is saying, don't do that. That's not what God has called us to do. If God wanted our enemies to be punished, don't you think he would have punished Pharaoh in a much harsher way than he did? But if you look at the whole story of Exodus, you'll see that God had compassion on the Egyptian people. Yes, he brought the plagues, the 10 plagues, but he was doing that to get through to Pharaoh, saying, look, I'm stronger than any of your gods. I'm stronger than your magicians. I'm stronger than your sorcerers. I'm stronger than everything. Let my people go. Because Pharaoh wanted nothing to do with God, his heart got hardened. And so then he had to bring one plague upon another plague just against them. And so what is it that we have to give up? Who is it that we need to forgive? Who is it that we need to love, that we're holding on to this grudge or this hatred for? And that's what Jesus is getting at here, is love your enemies. Do good to those that want to do evil to you. Bless those who curse you. In Proverbs, it even talks about how when you bless those that curse you, it's like heaping coal on their head. And in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 17 through 18, it talks about how we are not to rejoice when our enemy falls, or when they stumble, or when they do wrong. We are not to be happy about that. But instead, we are to be seeking after helping them. And so in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 17 and 18, it actually says, I'm pulling it up right now, "Don't rejoice when your enemies fall. Don't be happy when they stumble, for the Lord will be displeased with you and will turn his anger away from them. Don't fret because of evildoers. Don't envy the wicked, for evil people have no future. The light of the wicked will be snuffed out." Don't be like those that are against you, but yet don't rejoice in their wrong. How many of you have ever heard of somebody, of a wrongdoing come against somebody that you just displeased, and you're like, "That's right, they deserved it. They deserved every bit of what they got." That's contradictory to what God is telling us. That when that happens, we have to be like, we have to kind of mourn with them. I'm not saying you are to go and weep. You're not to go and hug them. You're not to go and do all that. But you're not supposed to be happy about their suffering. And in Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22, it says, If your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. If they are thirsty, give them water to drink. You will heap burning coals of shame on their heads, and the Lord will reward you. Because the world doesn't understand when you give kindness to evil. The world doesn't get it when we live a life that's different than what they are. The world wants us to retaliate. The world wants us to get revenge. The world wants us to do it their way. But when we do it the way that God has called us to do it, then they get confused. They get convicted. They see that there's something different about you, and they want to know what that is. And so when we have people that come up against us, and you will, we all have enemies. I don't care how Mother Teresa like you are, we all have enemies. Jesus Christ, who came with love, and at this point, he did nothing wrong. He didn't do anything out of anger. He hadn't gone into the temple yet. He hadn't started flipping tables. He hadn't started driving people out of the temple at this point. All he had been doing is talking about the love of God and how there was a better way for them to live, that the rules and regulations that they were being in bondage under wasn't the way. He was healing people, casting out demons. He was doing all these things, and yet he was still hated by the Jews. He was still despised by the leaders because he wasn't teaching something new. He was teaching the truth of what the scripture really said. Why I'm picking out all Old Testament stuff is because what Jesus was bringing wasn't new to them, but it was the truth of who God is. What he was bringing was the way that God has always been. God hasn't been about there being divisions. God hasn't been about there being strife or being this tension between all people, but he wants there to be a unity of the people. He wants them all to be underneath his shadow. He wants them to be covered by his love. And so in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 10, it says, "The bloodthirsty hate blameless people, but the upright seek to help them." Us being washed by the blood of Christ, us being in that, brought into that family of God, us being adopted by God and having the title of Christians, is that we should be upright and seeking to help. Because the bloodthirsty hate blameless people. The bloodthirsty want to look at us and find something wrong with us. But instead of us turning around and saying, no, you are the one that's in the wrong, we'd be going to them and trying to help them. In some versions, it will actually say, seeking their soul. And that means seeking for them to be redeemed from hell. If you've never read the book of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs is a great book. It's one of those books that really you can pick up and you can read part of a chapter and get so much out of it. Because it's all broken up into smaller little proverbs. It's not like the rest of the chapters in every other book where it's kind of one long story or one long telling of something. These are short little sayings that we can live out throughout our lives. Whenever you pick up a one-year Bible, they always have you reading through Psalms and Proverbs. Psalms, because that lifts you up, that encourages you, that builds you up. It wants to make you rejoice who God is. That as we read through it, read through Psalms, and we see that David, he lived out God's love for his enemies. I don't know if you guys know the story of David, but in 1 and 2 Samuel, there's at one point Saul was chasing David down, trying to kill him. David ran into these caves, and he was hiding out in this cave. And Saul's army was right below him, was in a cave right by him. So one night he snuck in there. He was standing over the king. He could have exacted all revenge. He could have killed the king right there. But instead, he didn't. He leaves Saul a message. And then later comes and goes, I could have killed you. At any moment, I could have killed you. But I didn't. Trying to still reach out to Saul. Still trying to love Saul. By this point, David knew that he was going to become the next king of Israel. God had already declared it. God had already sent Samuel to anoint him. And so he could have killed Saul and taken his throne right then. But he was a man after God's own heart. He wanted to love Saul. And so he spared him. He showed compassion for him. And so as we read through the Psalms, there's a time where he's talking about him being in the caves and how his enemies are at his foot, at his doorstep. But yet through it all, he says that he praises God for everything. And that God will be the one that gets him out. God will be the one that saves him. He understood that it wasn't up to him to take back the revenge, but it was up to him to follow after God and show Saul and his army compassion. If you've never read through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, I highly recommend it. You want to see what can happen when God uses somebody? You can read through it and you see how David defeated Goliath. How David and Saul's son, Jonathan, went and they destroyed entire armies for Saul. How David was a man that was always seeking after God. And because of that, God has blessed him. And it's all because he understood the love of God. He understood where God was, what God was all about. That God wasn't a God of judgment, wasn't a God of wrath, wasn't a God about getting revenge, but a God of love and compassion. And so when Jesus is saying here, love your enemies, pray for those who hurt you. Now, he's not saying pray, oh God, destroy them, strike them down. He's not saying that. He's saying to pray for them in a way of compassion. God, bless them. God, help them. God, be with them. And if someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. That doesn't mean once they slap you on the other cheek, you can just start beating them up. What it's saying is, don't take revenge. Take the higher ground. Be the one that shows the love of God. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt as well. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. The golden rule, right? But right there where it says, give to anyone who asks, does that mean that every single homeless person that you see, you have to give money to? No. You give out of the abundance of what you already have. God's not saying, okay, I want you to become poor so the poor can become rich. That's not at all what he's saying. He's saying, give what you have, what you can give. But don't give in a way that you're going to be demanding it back. As one of my previous pastors put it, is that if you loan money to somebody, don't demand that it's repaid. If they pay it back, great. If they don't, great. You've blessed them. Because just remember that that when you give, God is going to give back. If you're giving without the need of a return, then God will give it back to you. Now, what I'm getting at here with loans is only loan what you can. Once again, out of your abundance. Don't loan out of your rent money. Don't loan out of your car payment. Don't loan out of what you actually need. You loan out of what you can. And that's what Jesus is getting at here is, if you give it out, don't expect it back. How many of you guys have ever lent something to somebody knowing it's not going to come back, or it's not going to come back in the same condition that you gave it out? And so you're like, well, that's gone. That's what he's getting at here, is that when you give it out, don't expect it back. And don't demand it back. And so then going on in verse 32, it says, if you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. The world, that's exactly how the world operates. They like the people that they get along with, and they despise the people they don't. And so if that's the way that you're going to act, why do you expect God to bless you for it? Because you're doing exactly what the world does. You're no different. Where Jesus is calling us to be different than the world. Everything that he just talked about before that is the exact opposite of what the world says. The world says if they slap you, you punch them back. If they want your coat, no, you fight them and you take their coat. And so then, verse 33, it says, "And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get any credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that." Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return, if not more. So in verse 35 it says, "Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be great, and you will be truly, you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for for He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate." And what he's doing here is he's showing the analogy of how God is with us. God blesses us. You have to think about it. Living in this country alone is a blessing. Regardless of how hard it gets, it doesn't get as hard as some other third world countries. With how much we think that the government is stepping into our life, it is nothing like China. It is nothing like North Korea. It is nothing like these other countries. In Afghanistan, if you claim, even just say that you're a Christian, you can be executed on the spot. And in this country, you can claim to be anything and everything you want. In some other countries, just claiming, just not believing in anything, an atheist, is not heard of. You have to understand that the blessings that we have of living in this country, no matter how bad we think it gets, we're still blessed beyond recognition. That there are people in other countries that would just dream about having a tenth of what we have. In Vietnam, there's this video. And what it is, it's talking about the persecution of the Christian church. And in Vietnam, there's these students that go over there. And their whole point of it is they're trying to find the underground church within Vietnam. Because Vietnam is one of those countries that the police can kill you on the spot for just being a Christian. Your family is thrown in jail. Anybody that is associated with you can also be put to death. And so what it is these people, they have to plan about at least 1 month to 2 months in advance of when they're going to meet. How they're going to get to that location. The route that it's going to take. The tunnels that they have to go crawling through. All these things. And usually it is literally under the ground where they go and they celebrate God. And in this video, it shows these kids and they go into these tunnels, and you have to have a map in order to guide through these tunnels. And you're not walking through these tunnels. You're having to crawl through these tunnels. You're having to do like an army crawl most of the time. And these tunnels, they start splitting off into different directions. And then you come up about a mile and a half in another spot. And then you have to walk a certain direction, get back into another tunnel. And then finally you get to this room where there's hundreds of Christians. And in the video, they show them praising God like no other church has ever done. To where these people, they understand about praising God to the fullest. Because when they get back into their lives, they can't openly do it and still remain alive. Or outside of prison. And so we are very much blessed. But in that blessing, do we give God thanks? Or do we just complain about our trivial stuff that's going on in our life? Now, am I saying that what is going on in your life doesn't matter to God? No, it does. Every single person, every single problem matters to God. But what I'm getting at is that we need to be thankful for what God has given. Because like what he's talking about here is that when we give out and not expect it back when we're compassionate as God is compassionate, then we're being the opposite of the world. Because God blesses those who he wants to bless and he curses who he wants to curse. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're going to go through, your whole life is going to be a giant blessing. No. There will be times where your life will be hard. And there will be times where you look at people out in the world and it seems like they're just getting one blessing after another. And that's because God blesses who he wants to bless. And it sounds counter to what we've thought we knew. It sounds counter to how we got brought up. But that's the way that God is. And when we give that, he will bless us in return because we are acting the way that he wants us to act. We forgive because we were first forgiven. We give because it's given to us. We understand that everything that we have is not our own. It all belongs to God anyways. So why are we holding on to it and sheltering it and making gripping it so tight that it doesn't go out anywhere? And so then he goes on and he says, do not judge others and you will not be judged. This is probably one of the most misused verses ever. Now, is Jesus saying not to judge anybody? No. Because you have to continue reading. You have to read that scripture within the context. Because the very next thing he says, do not condemn others, or it will come back against you. Forgive others and you'll be forgiven. Give and you'll receive. Your gift will return to you full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Then Jesus gave the following illustration. Can one blind person lead another? Won't they both fall into a ditch? Students are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. And then this is where he's explaining, this next part is where he explains the judgment part. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying, friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's. Don't judge if you haven't gotten yourself right with God. Because you're going to be judging out of anger, you're going to be judging out of selfishness, you're going to be judging in your own power. Whereas what he's getting at here is take care of the sin in your own life. Doesn't mean that you have to be perfect. That's not what he's getting at here. He's saying, go to God first, then go to others, then try to help out others. Because then you can see through God's eyes. You can see through the compassion that God has. You can see it the way that God wants you to see it. And so don't try to be like one blind person leading another blind when both of you are just going to fall into a ditch. Both of you are going to get worse into a worse spot than you were. And then where he's talking about students are not greater than their teacher, but a student who's fully trained will become like the teacher. When you fully understand, when you actually read through the scriptures and you understand the scriptures through the power of the Holy Spirit, then you'll become like Christ. You won't be Christ. You're not going to become the Messiah. But what he's getting at is the promise that he promised his apostles. He said, the things you saw me do, you'll do this and greater. That's what happens when we actually listen to God. When we follow and we listen to the scripture. Instead of just reading it or coming on a Sunday morning, going through the motions, like, I'm here. I don't care what they say. But when you actually put it into practice of what God is teaching you, then you become like Christ. Then you'll truly understand the love that God has, the compassion that God has. And then once you start to do that, then you get into the very next section. It says, a good tree can't produce bad fruit. A bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. You can fake being a Christian. It's not hard. It really isn't. Say all the right things at the right times. That's easy. But ultimately, what will happen is when people hang out with you long enough, what is truly in your heart will come out. Your words will show who you are. The fruit of your life will show exactly who you are. Just like, how many of you guys have ever had a fruit tree that was doing good and then just all suddenly stopped producing fruit for several years and then started just dying? How often does that fruit tree come back? I remember when I was a kid, my dad, I want to say he had 3 apricot trees. And now he was down to what, 1 of those 3? Because they just started dying. 2 of them in the backyard. And mind you, if you've never had an apricot off of my dad's trees, they're awesome. I loved those apricots. They're huge, they're juicy, they're just good. But yet when they start dying, what do? You cut it down. Chop it up. Get rid of it. It's not doing any good, especially an apricot tree. Apricot tree doesn't provide shade. It doesn't give anything. It just looks like a scary thing that belongs in a haunted house. And so a bad tree can't produce good fruit. And I'm sure you guys have seen fruit trees that, yeah, they produce fruit, but the fruit that comes off of them isn't any good. It seems like for several years, my dad's avocado trees were bad trees because the fruit, they would never get big. And then once they finally ripened, they weren't very good. Or they just rot real quick. And so, what's the fruit in your life? What are you giving off? Where is it that is showing in your own personal life? What is in your heart? In Galatians chapter 21, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 6, verse 21. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. This one I actually didn't write down. And so what, and we've gone over this, the fruit of the Spirit. Do you guys remember what the fruit of the Spirit is? What was that? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Not because the law is abolished, but because through those things we are fulfilling God's law. Because that's what God wants us to be. And then how it talks about the fruit of the world or the lives of the world. When you follow the world, the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living this sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God, because it is contradictory to what Jesus Christ is. He came to abolish those things. He came to get rid of those things. He conquered those on the cross. If we are living a life like that, then what we're doing is we're saying, you know what, God, I get it. I want the redemption, but I don't want to give it up. I don't want to give up the world. I'll follow you on Sundays. If I go to a church that has a midweek service, I'll follow you on Wednesdays. I'll even show up to a church work day. I'll be at the church barbecue. I'll be at the church rummage sale. I will be there. But yet, the other days of my life, no, I don't want you. I don't want you part of that. I don't want you. And so that's what he's getting at here, is that what is the fruit in your life showing? Where is your heart? Are you loving your enemies, or are you hating them? And so then he goes on to finish it off in verse 46. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on a solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against the house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against the house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. Every single time I've heard this, what story do you think comes to mind? The story that comes to mind is the story of, like, kids, the three little pigs. The first two pigs, they rush through it. They just built a house. The big bad wolf, who you can at this point say is Satan, comes in, breaks it down. No problem. Because there's nothing there. The first one did it, what, out of straw? Second one did it out of sticks. Then the third one, who took the time to build the foundation, to build it out of brick and mortar, the wolf or the devil comes along, beats on it as hard as he can, but can't get in. That's what it's like when we build our house, or we build our lives around what Christ has said, not about what some pastor or what we thought we've heard or what we thought we knew, but when we build it around what Christ has said, around what the Bible says and only what the Bible says, that's what will happen, is we will have this house that will be able to stand against anything and anyone. And let's not be like those in Jeremiah chapter 44. If you don't know who Jeremiah is, I'll give you a brief thing on him. He's known as the weeping prophet. He was one that was always crying for God's judgment on Israel at the beginning, because everybody was after him to kill him. Mind you, all he's doing is bringing the news from God. He's telling them what's happening. And they were trying to kill him, and then he got into the point to where he was weeping for Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 15, 12, 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15, it even goes to the point where God says, Jeremiah, you cannot intercede on their part. You cannot say anything. But Jeremiah's like, God, please speak to them. Please help them. Please forgive them. And then it continues to build and go until we get to Jeremiah chapter 44. And I'm only going to read one verse. It's verse 15. It's the people's response. But before that, it talks about how God is giving them a message saying, you know what? I will destroy you and your families and scatter you everywhere because of your idolatry, because you have taken what I had given you and you cursed it. You weren't following to what I had to say. And then in Jeremiah chapter 15 or 44, verse 15, it says, then all the women present and all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to idols, a great crowd of all the Judeans living in northern Egypt and southern Egypt, answered Jeremiah, we will not listen to your message from the Lord. We will do whatever we want. We will burn incense and pour out liquid offerings to the Queen of Heaven just as much as we like, just as we and our ancestors and our kings and officials have always done in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For in those days we had plenty to eat, and we were well off and had no troubles. But ever since we quit burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and stopped worshiping her with liquid offerings, we have been in great trouble and have been dying from war and famine. And then Sorry, it was more than one verse. Then continue on verse 19. My thing skipped. It says, besides, the women added, do you suppose that we were burning incense and pouring out liquid offerings to the Queen of Heaven and making cakes marked with her image without our husbands knowing it or helping us? Of course not. What these people were doing, and what's sad is it's like that with us in the church, is we're like, yeah, that's a great message, but I'm not going to listen. I don't care. I'm just going to continue doing what I do. I'm a good person. I help out. But what you're doing is you're building your house without a foundation. And eventually it's going to fall. It's going to crumble around you. You're going to live in hopelessness that you won't be able to get out of. But let me tell you this. Today there is an opportunity for you to get past that. There is a day for you to get past the hatred that you have for your enemies. There's a day for you to get past the petty quarreling and everything that's going on. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where your heart can start producing the fruit that God wants us to have. In a few chapters, he goes over about what happens if a tree doesn't produce good fruit. It's one of the first verses that we really hear Jesus talk about hell. It says, if you're not producing good fruit, there will come a day where God will come. How he puts it is the farmer will come, cut off the branches, and throw it into the fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let's turn away from our selfish desires. Seek after God, what God has for us. And I guarantee you that you will live a life of fulfillment. You'll live a life that has hope and meaning. You'll live a life to where people will look at you and go, I want what you have. Build your rock. Build your foundation on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. Read the scriptures on your own. As you can see, it took us 1 month to get through one chapter. Don't expect to find the entire Bible from me within any time soon. You have a relationship on your own with Jesus Christ. Live it. Love it. And love those that God has sent into your life, including your enemies. And with that, let's pray. Lord, we just praise you for this morning. I just ask that you break our hearts, Lord. Allow us to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Allow us just to build our foundation upon your message, Lord. Allow us just to give it all up. Allow us to give up any hatred, any anger, any bitterness, Lord. But allow us just to dwell in your love and your kindness, Lord. Just ask that you be with these people as they go their separate ways, Lord. Bless their week. Continue to show them your love and your compassion. In Jesus' name, amen.